this morning in the message, we're going to talk about that. Literally. Philippians chapter 3. We turn to Philippians chapter 3. I want you to... That's going to be where we'll be coming back to a few times. We'll be turning other places here a little bit. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives quite a testimony. Beginning in verse 8, or verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness or justification, which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead," speaking of the resurrection of the just, "not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Do you know what that is? If I may apprehend that. I think sometimes we're a little too unfamiliar with that. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. How are you going to know what you're supposed to apprehend if you don't know what that is or what it encompasses? Let's ask God's help this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would open our hearts and our minds and speak clearly and understandably to our intellects, to our spirit. We ask that You administer Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. He says, "not as though I had already attained." He knows he hasn't finished his race. "Either were already perfect. I haven't completed my test. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that." What is in your mind's eye, in your vision and in your view, what is the goal that you are looking at? Paul said, "if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Do you know why Christ has apprehended you? And for what purpose? Do you know what that is? The definition of that is God's idea of salvation and what it entails. Let's look at a few "that's" in the Scripture. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And these are some "that's" that clarify what it is that Paul was pursuing. It says, "for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh," Romans 8, 3. "God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." That. Okay? Now, God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh for a purpose. Do you understand what the purpose is? "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Okay, there's part of the "that" we're looking for. Turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Or verse 14, rather. Titus chapter 2, in verse 14. "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Okay? There's another one in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. You don't have to turn there. I can read it to you. It says, "who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." Acts 26:18. Paul is sent out, Jesus says, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to the light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And last of all, Hebrews 9:15 says, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now back to Philippians chapter 3. All these things are part of the that Paul was pursuing. That for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. There are many things involved there. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That we might be redeemed from all iniquity and purified as a peculiar people. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. That we might receive an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in Christ. And the promise, then, of eternal inheritance. All these things are part of that for which we were apprehended of Christ. Now listen to what he says here. Brethren, verse 13 there, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now there's a few steps here that are necessary for obtaining that for which you were apprehended of Christ Jesus. This is the first step. I count not myself to have apprehended. Well, that seems pretty, no kidding. But there's a lot of people who haven't got that far yet.
That's right.
There's a lot of people who haven't realized you have not apprehended. You maybe haven't even understood that for which you were apprehended of Christ Jesus. You have not reached that goal. You are not there yet. There is very much work to do in your mind and in your heart, before you can get to where Christ is taking you. Now, there's some things, don't lose me. I'm going to show you some things in here that you will then realize more what I'm speaking of. I count not myself to have apprehended. That's the first step you got to take. Number two, but this one thing I do. That's step number two. This one thing I do. What is it? What do you mean, Paul? What do you mean? That means everything I do is this one thing I do. That means no matter what I'm doing, it's this one thing I'm doing. Okay? Number one, I count not myself to have apprehended. Number two, this one thing I do. Number three, forgetting those things which are behind. It doesn't matter what your name is. And that's exactly what Paul was talking about. It doesn't matter what your credentials were. In Paul's case, it doesn't matter what you used to make an hour. It doesn't matter who applauded you and who looked up to you and what reputation you had and what station you had.
Amen.
Okay? All of that has to go. Has to be forgotten. Don't, listen to me, don't allow yesterday to rob you of tomorrow.
Amen.
Let that soak in a minute. Okay? Number four. He says here, forgetting those things which are behind, necessary step. Number four, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Let me say something else to you. Don't allow today to rob you of tomorrow. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, number five, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, I am looking beyond all the present hurdles, all the present troubles. I'm setting my sights at the finish line. Now, how many of you have driven a tractor and plowed furrows in a field? Okay. If I had a toy tractor up here, I meant to get one, I forgot. If I am driving my tractor and I want to make straight furrows in my field, I'm going to watch that front tire, right? Make sure it's straight. Is that going to work? Okay, I'm going to watch the fence over here and make sure I'm the right distance from the fence all the way down. Is that going to work? I'm going to get the steering wheel and make sure I hold it right in the middle. Is that going to work? What's the only way to make a straight furrow through a field? You look at a point at the end. And you keep your eye on that point, you ignore everything else around you, and you watch that point, and you'll make a straight furrow in the field.
Right.
Paul said, I am not going to sacrifice tomorrow on the altar of today. I'm not going to let present difficulties and present circumstances and for anything in the today, I'm not going to let it take my eyes off of the tomorrow.
Amen.
I'm not going to lose tomorrow for today. I'm thinking of some families. Many families that I've known. And at one time, they wanted to overcome. I'm thinking of some young couples. Something got between them and that finish line. Something in the today got their attention off of the tomorrow. And they lost tomorrow because of today. Well, it seems, you know, like, surely they would have understood that. You know, today can get pretty loud. Today can get pretty much in your face. Today can be very distracting. But you cannot lose and allow today to rob you of tomorrow. I'm thinking of some young couples. They were one time, they wanted nothing more than to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I can testify of that. I saw their life. I saw what they sacrificed. I saw the direction they were going. I heard their prayers. But something in the today eventually robbed them of the tomorrow. I'm thinking of some youths that I've known. I went to high school with a lot of young people that I led to Christ. I'm thinking of some youth that used to get together with the other youth, and boy, we'd pray, we'd have some prayer meetings, and we'd go out witnessing on campus. Present wants, present troubles, present needs, present fears allowed those things to rob them of tomorrow's potential. Well, I got offended. I was misunderstood. There were some injustices. There were some embarrassments. There were some discouragements. When you really want something, really want it more than anything, you're not going to allow present problems to rob you of the ultimate goal.
Right.
Picture a young man wanting to obtain a bride. Okay, tonight I got to meet the parents. On the way over there, I'm terribly nervous. Mouth is dry. I got to meet her parents. Have a flat tire on the way. Oh, forget it. That's too much. I'm going home. Think that's going to work? Oh, next thing you know, I get stuck in their driveway. Come, I go, you know, first time showing up, I get stuck in their driveway. Miss the gravel and get my tire in the ditch. You going to give up? If you did, you didn't want it very bad. Okay, well, so we had dinner together. Her brother was rude. Her sister doesn't like me. The mother burned the roast. Enough of that stuff. I'm going somewhere else. Is that what you're going to do? Huh? No, when you've got your eyes set on a goal, you're going to hurdle all those. You're going to get through all that. Why? Because you've got your eyes set on a goal. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're talking about not allowing yesterday or today rob us of tomorrow. Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now look at verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham had a promise. Okay? Look on down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Are you listening this morning? They saw them afar off. They were persuaded of them. They embraced them. They confessed. In other words, they acknowledged. They came to terms with the situation. They accepted it. They realized that this life today is not everything. Today is not going to rob me of tomorrow. He says here, truly, verse 15, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. In other words, if they had thought about it too much, if they had been looking at it too much, if they had been missing it too much. But now they desire a better country, that is, and heavenly. Wherefore, because of this, because of all this, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Are you listening this morning? This is the that we're talking about. Paul said, I've counted everything but dung. I forgot what's behind me. I'm pressing forward. And it's because I'm desiring this same country. In fact, Paul's the one, I believe, who penned these words. And it was his very heart. And he knew that because of forgetting those things, because of embracing the promises, because of pursuing it and confessing it, God was not ashamed to be called His God. Well, that's something. Turn to Acts chapter 20. We're leading up to something here that I think is going to be very precious to me, and I believe it will be very precious to you. In Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 18, and when they were come to Him, the Ephesian elders, He said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations. That's all talking about today, amen? Which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Yes. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Are you listening this morning? So that I might finish my course with joy. There's some of the which I'm apprehended of Christ. I've got my eye on it. I know what Christ has apprehended me for, and I have my eye on that, and I'm not going to let today rob me of tomorrow. Glory. Let's talk a little bit more about the that for which you were apprehended of Christ Jesus. That for which you should have your goals and your eyes set on. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says this, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. A true athlete is not going to let today rob him of tomorrow. Well, today my mom made a chocolate cake. No, they're temperate in all things. They're not going to allow today's sore muscles or tiredness or whatever it might be rob them of winning that Olympic gold medal. It says here, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Which in that day was usually just, you know, a bunch of green leaves on a stem wrapped around in a circle. Is that really what they were working for? Couldn't they have gone out to their backyard and made some green leaves and stuck it on their head? No, the crown, it's not the crown. It's what the crown represents.
That's right.
These men, these carnal human beings, were temperate in all things. They disciplined themselves to get up at a certain time, to do rigorous exercises, to live on a certain diet. all these things because they had something in their mind's eye that they were focusing on, and they were going to make sure today helped them get tomorrow, that today would never rob them of tomorrow. And it wasn't just the crown. It's the glory that goes with that crown. Okay? It's the glory that accompanies that crown. It's the fact that I won. I did it. I overcame. I finished. There is a feeling, there's an experience, there is a glory there that only the people who get there understand. And it's that glory that they are willing to go through all that self-discipline and self-torture to obtain. It says, but we, an incorruptible crown. And again, it's not just the crown. There is a glory. There is a glory, a joy. There is a victory. There is an experience there that where you can know I passed, I finished, I won. There is something there that is a glory that nobody but those who get there will ever know. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There is a quality. And I don't know what other word to use. But there is a quality, an experience that Jesus wants you to experience. There is something precious. There is something special. There is something priceless that Jesus wants you to experience. And there's only one way to experience it. The experience, the inner feeling of knowing I made it through. I did it right. That you were faithful. That you were noble. Knowing that I was valiant. I didn't quit. I didn't give up. I wasn't deceived. I wasn't led astray. God is pleased. God is not ashamed to be called my God. Jesus is honored. He's proud of me. There's something there that I'm going to tell you. We're going to look at what else the Scripture says about it. There's something there more than just I accepted Jesus so I didn't go to hell.
That's right.
There's something that God is trying to bring you to far beyond just escaping the fires of hell and being able to live in a little cottage on the front yard of Jesus or something like that. False piety naturally cries, it's all him and not me. I didn't do anything. He conquered me and dragged me into heaven. But false piety is nothing but a smoke screen behind which the carnal, lazy, and those who really don't care about what God's got going on, they hide behind.
That's right.
Jesus wants me to have a part. He wants me to become something special, not just be a receiver. He doesn't want just a bunch of spiritual beggars that He has a welfare program and takes them to heaven and takes care of them. That's not the idea of salvation. But Jesus wants me to experience and share His glory. Jesus entered His glory through a path of suffering. Through a path of overcoming. Through a path of not letting today rob Him of tomorrow. Like we're talking about. Jesus ran the gauntlet. Jesus endured, overcame, obeyed. He won. He conquered. And He entered into a glory that only people who've gone through that can enter into. Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. You think that'd be enough glory? There was another glory that Jesus could only obtain one way. When He had by Himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. In John, Jesus says, Father, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. In John 17:4, He says, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. In John 17:24, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Now, I skipped some verses. Jesus, having suffered, like He told Cleopas on the road there, ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into His glory? Okay? And He prays that we would be there to behold Him in His glory. But that's not all He prayed. In John 17:20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they may also be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me, and the glory, listen, which Thou hast given Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are, I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them, as Thou hast loved Me. Now, listen. What glory is He talking about? He's not talking about a past glory. He's not really talking about a present glory. He is talking about a potential for glory. Okay? You go check it out. You go study. Jesus is talking about the fact that I am praying for these, not for these alone, but for them which shall believe on Me, that they may enter into this with us, that they may have and share in the glory that I have obtained. And God isn't just doing this. God isn't just redeeming us. God isn't just calling us so that He can save us from hell. But God has a plan that's so big, much bigger than that, so more vast than that. There is a potential for glory, and God wants us to bring us to that glory. We are to become sons of God, not just unworthy pardoned criminals.
Amen. That's right.
But we are to become faithful, suffering, overcoming sons of God. Now listen, Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified.
Yes.
Together. Are you listening? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with Me. He that overcometh will I grant to sit with Me in My throne, even as I also overcame and am sent down with My Father in His throne. Now listen. When Paul said, I am striving to apprehend that for which I was apprehended of Christ Jesus, he's not just talking about escaping hell and slipping into heaven and not having to be punished for his sins.
Right.
He's talking about a complete salvation that includes a glorification of sharing the actual glory of Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
There's some more verses here. Hebrews 2:10. For it became Him for whom were all things, and by whom were all things, in bringing many sons unto what? Glory. In bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one kind, one type. Are you listening this morning? For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Okay? Jesus is not calling brethren people who just prayed a little prayer, went on, overcome, living in sin, defeat, and barely got slipped into heaven. Jesus is not calling them brethren. Okay? He, God's salvation is that of bringing many sons unto glory. Okay? That both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified become all of one kind, of one type, of one caliber. Not to the height of his caliber, not to the extent of his glory, but of a similar glory, of a same type of glory, that he would not be ashamed to call him brethren. Jesus is not ashamed to call Job brethren. Would he be ashamed to call Judas brethren? Would he be ashamed to call Demas brethren? But he's not ashamed to call Paul brethren. You understand what I'm saying? Now, 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, this is Paul to Timothy, out of season reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Why, Paul? Why? Because it is the precious thing that he's about to say. Why, Paul? Paul says, because what I'm about to say is something that I want you to experience. And the only way you can experience is doing what I just said. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Why, Paul? He says here, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Are you listening this morning? Which the Lord, the righteous judge, it will give me at that day. Are you listening this morning? This isn't just pray a prayer and, oh, I'm glad Jesus is going to save me from hell in bringing many sons unto glory.
Yes.
That's what God is doing. God's not just here. He's not got a salvage, a wrecker and salvage business. Just pulling you out of the ditch and sending you through the car wash, giving you a salvage title and hoping you make it. Paul says, henceforth. Why, Paul? Oh, because I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, that's not what he said. Why, Paul? Because I was faithful, that's why. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Oh, you believe in salvation by works? No, you know, we're far beyond that.
Amen.
You can go back to first grade Christianity. We're now in high school, thank you. We can talk to you after we're done. He says here, a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give me at that day. Oh, this doesn't sound like salvation by grace. That's because all you want is a free ticket out of hell. God doesn't want to just flunk you through school. God wants you to get a PhD. God wants sons and daughters, not just who are spiritual beggars and lazy, pampered bums. God wants to make more sons like Jesus.
That's right.
Okay? That's the purpose of it all. God wants to make, bringing many sons into glory. He wants to make more sons like Jesus, and He wants, and Jesus wants them to share in His glory. And be co-heirs with Him of that glory. Jesus wasn't down here just trying to get glory for Himself. He wanted to not only show you how to get glory, He wanted to pave the way so you would have an opportunity to get glory. He wanted to give you an example and teach you how and show you how and make it even a legal possibility and then help you do it. What a Savior. God is a great King. He is a great King. And if you're going to be his son or his daughter, you've got to become a true prince and a true princess.
Yes.
Nothing less will be accepted.
That's right.
God's not getting glory by just rescuing ragamuffins. God is taking ragamuffins and making princes out of them.
Yes.
And not only that, but he's taking those princes and he's glorifying them.
Yes.
Those princes are entering into the glory of their Father.
Hallelujah.
Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, what does that mean to us? What are the steps? What are the steps to be conformed to the image of His Son? It says here, the reason is that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Like Himself. Like Himself. Okay? Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. That was an important step. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. That's the complete process. You're not going to get to heaven with a salvage title. Let me tell you, number one, God's original plan for mankind was a glorious existence. When God first created everything, He created man in a position of glory. God doesn't just do things haphazard. When God created man, that was a glorious position to be in. Satan envied it. Satan was jealous. Satan wanted glory that was not his. God's salvation plan is more than just salvaging you and getting you there and showing everybody His junk collection. God's purpose through Jesus' suffering and corresponding glorification was to bring many sons unto glory through the same path. Or at least a similar path. If we suffer with Christ, we will share the glory that He has obtained. And this is God's idea of salvation. God knows, number one, or number five, God knows that overcoming, suffering, persevering, patiently toiling, and enduring to the end is necessary for us to share in Christ's glory. You know, if someone just came up and gave you glory, here, this is yours. You know, enjoy. That's not what we're talking about.
No.
We're not talking about you getting to heaven and, boy, I'm surprised I got here. I thought I was going to go to hell. Boy, I knew I'm such a wretch. Boy, God is really good, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And suddenly I get a crown, hey, and a robe. Huh. Boy, this is really neat. I didn't do anything for it. No. No. That's not the glory that God wants you to experience. There's something, and I wish I could express it fuller. There's something glorious. There's something stupendous and wonderful about having gone through what Paul went through, having spent years of toil, many tears, and pain, and suffering, and self-denial, and submitting, and not yielding to temptation, and denying yourself, and overcoming, and coming down to the end, like Paul, and saying the time of my departure is at hand. Hey, I've run the race. I know I'm about done, and you know what? I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith.
Glory.
His form has laid up a crown of righteousness. I know it's coming. I'm going to face God. And I know there's going to be a crown. And I know He's going to say, well done. Hey, there's no other way to get to that point than through the path that God has laid out. Bringing many sons unto glory. You know, we recently heard a story about Sir Malcolm. How many of you heard that story? When I was listening to that story, Just the beginning, just catching on what's going on here, tears came to my eyes. And I thought, I said to myself, it's too bad this only happens in stories. But you know the grandest story of all time is such a story.
That's right.
The grandest story, the main story of time is such a story. That God saw some self-centered, carnal, stupid people. And God devised a plan. That plan included suffering. That plan included work. That plan included humiliation and humbling and breaking and a rearranging of the thoughts, a change of attitude, until that boy, it was a king's son, and the boy was nothing but a self-centered little brat, spoiled, rotten brat. And Sir Malcolm and the king realized something has to be done. Sir Malcolm talked the king into letting him take him to a school. But Sir Malcolm didn't take him to the school the king thought he was taking him to. Sir Malcolm took him secretly to a little village, a little peasant village up in the mountains where his mother was, and committed this little brat to the keeping of his mother. And this boy, all the village boys, nobody knew that this was the king's son. So he got roughed up, and he got teased, and he got rebuked, and he had to work hard, and he realized that he had to do without. And there was times when they didn't have what they needed to have, and there was hard work to be done. And if you didn't build a fire, it got cold. And if you didn't get out and chop wood, you froze. And you had to go out and chop wood in the wintertime, and you had to face harsh conditions. And through it all, he realized life from a peasant's perspective. It totally transformed the boy to where now, what can he do? Now he can truly share in his father's glory. He comes back. He's a victim of injustice from the local duke. High taxes. Unjust treatment. He's really realizing what it's like to be a poor peasant. And he's brought back to his father. And now, from that perspective that he's learned, he realizes what a wretch he was. And through the suffering he's gone through, now he can have a true view of life, a true appreciation of law and order and justice, a true evaluation of what is really important and who's really what's really valuable. And he comes back, and his father receives him, and there's tears, and there's quite a reunion there, and now this young man is truly a prince. He's not just a little babbling, selfish brat that is being put in the position of a prince because his daddy happened to be the king. No, now this young man has earned his stripes.
Yes.
And now he's a prince. We're calling a prince. And only then could that young man enter into the glory of that position.
Yes.
Only then could he appreciate it. Only then could he really experience it and know what it was. Why do fathers allow their sons to suffer hardship? That father could have let that little undisciplined, lazy, ignoble sissy reign with him and share his glory. But would he have done him any favor? No. Could he have really entered into the glory at all? No. It was only after he had truly suffered that he was worthy to reign. It was only after he had truly suffered and been found faithful in the suffering that he could even appreciate and experience the glory. Paul is telling Timothy, but watch thou, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Timothy, hang in there. Timothy, don't give up. Timothy, don't let today rob you of tomorrow. And why is he saying that from the vantage point of the position of I finished my course. Hey, Timothy, I ran the race. I'm at the other end now. After all the beatings, after all the rods and the stripes and the stonings and the shipwreck and the days in the deep and the doing without and the suffering. Hey, Timothy, I'm at the other end. And Timothy, it's wonderful.
Yes. Glory.
Are you listening this morning? The greatest thing that our Heavenly Father could do for us, He's doing for us. There is a glory. There's an honorable, high, and holy position that God wants you in. That's what it's all about. That's, you know, God doesn't just do things halfway. When God has a salvation plan, He's got a plan in bringing many sons unto glory. By conforming you to the image of His Son. If we suffer with Him, we will be glorified together. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read a little bit and we'll be done. The Apostle Paul just finished writing Hebrews 11. He's saying the same thing to us that he was saying to Timothy. He's saying, look at all the people that made it through. Look at all. He says, we count them happy which endure, like James says. We count them happy which endure. You've seen the end of the Lord. He is very pitiful and of tender mercy. What does that mean? It means, like we talked about Wednesday night, that the end of the Lord means the goal that the Lord had in Job's life. What did he really do there? He took a nobody. I mean, the guy was rich and everything, but nobody, he wasn't famous. He took Job, a faithful servant. He put him through hell, so to speak. I mean, he put him through it. He took away everything he had, took away his health. He let turn the devil loose on him. Why would he do that? He says, you have seen the end of the Lord. That's talking about the end goal, the goal. God took Job and glorified him like few men have been glorified. But there's only one way to get there. Job, when you go to heaven and somebody says, hey, that's Job, you're going to go, wow. Oh no, we're all just going to worship Jesus. No, we are going to all just worship Jesus. But you know what? We're going to enter into glory with Jesus. We're going to share His glory. He's going to give us glory. We're going to be glorified together. So yes, when I see Job, I'm going to say, wow. When I see Peter, I'm going to say, yes, sir. When I see Paul, I'm going to say, wow. Why? Because God has taken them through the gauntlet and robed them with glory. God has many sons. Many sons who are glorified. And Jesus was the key to bringing many sons unto glory. Hebrews 12, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Why? He's bringing you to glory. He's not satisfied with a mediocre son. God will not have a mediocre son. Amen. or daughter. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily for a few days, chasteneth after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening of the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down on the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicators or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He allowed today to rob him of tomorrow. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, he refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken, as of things which are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom, are you listening? Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We, receiving a kingdom. No, it didn't say we escaping hell and making it to heaven. That's not the plan.
That's right.
The plan is that you would become a son after the image of Christ, so that you can reign in glory like He reigns. So that you can sit in the throne with Him, and God can bring many sons into glory, and we can all be glorified together. That's the plan. So, when you're looking down the field wanting to make a straight row, not wanting today to rob you of tomorrow, when you're listening to Paul and he says, I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The that is not just, well, I don't want to go to hell. The that has to do with you becoming a son of the King of the universe, which means you're a prince, which means you have glory attached. And not only that, but it's not just a glory that He hands you. It's a glory that you will be able to feel to some degree that you've earned.
Yes, that's right.
Not talking about earning your salvation, your atonement, this forgiveness of your sins. I'm talking about earning a glory because you finished your course. Because you fought a good fight. Because you kept the faith. God didn't do it for you. Jesus didn't do it for you. Oh yes, you did it by His grace and power. For all the false pietists out there, yes. It was through Him, yes. But Paul didn't have to stop and say, I fought a good fight. Oh, it was all through Jesus. I finished my course, but it was all through. He didn't have to do that.
That's right.
Everybody who knew the Bible knew what he meant.
That's right.
And when you get that glory and that crown, and you worship the Lord and you cast the crown at His feet, yes, you're going to say, it's all because of you, but you're going to know, I am sharing in this glory. It is something that I suffered for.
Yes.
That's the only way that you can really share in it.
Right.
Let's stand.
Lord.
I remember encouraging my children to do their schoolwork. I remember encouraging them to do their chores. I remember taunting them about being a man and being strong and doing their work. I was trying to bring many sons unto glory. God is not going to make your road easy. Because God's not interested in making you happy. He's not interested in making you comfortable. God's not interested in making you, in carrying you through the skies on beds of ease. God is involved in bringing many sons unto glory. And the only way to get there is following Jesus into that glory, after and through suffering. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close and pray?
Yeah, I think that's at the heart of the misunderstanding that most people have. They think of glory as something that they'll experience like something, living in luxury. And then, so that's what they're looking to heaven for, is the ability to live like a king as far as indulge yourself like a king. They're not looking at actually being of the same nature and the same quality as the king, actually being adopted into the king's family. Like, well, that's not the glory they're looking for. They're
right.
Wanting to live like they think a king lives. The glory that comes when you live like a king should live.
And when you have that mind frame, you're not ready for glory. And you can't experience glory.
You're a profane man like Esau, because when it's not working that way, it's like, well, this is not getting me what I wanted, because I was wanting an easy time. Therefore, say you're giving me what for my birthright? Well, my birthright's not helping me anyway, so sure.
Right.
That's right.
If somehow we could transport each one of us to the place that Paul was looking at, I have finished my course. He looked back over 30 plus years of vigorous ministry, day in, day out, suffering all sorts of privation, suffering all sorts of injustices, humiliation, public beatings, imprisonments, much blood and tears. Looking back over all that and knowing in his heart, knowing before God, I did a good job.
Yeah.
Hey, I did a good job. God is happy. That right there, my friend, there's no other way. There's no other way to experience that than going through it and being faithful. And that's what God wants to bring you to, because when you get to that point, you will be able to carry and share in glory that surpasses your mansion over the hilltop. Okay? It's something that God wants to do in you and through you and for you. Let's pray.
When you get to that point, it would be impossible for you to have the idea that I did it all by myself.
You'll know better than that. Yeah.
Because you will know that there were so many times when, apart from the commandment of God that I vowed to, I would have done something different.
That's right.